Acts 1, 4 through 8 really gives us a picture of what is the empowerment of the gospel and what is the empowerment of the church. I read about this. It's sort of a funny thing. When automobiles became popular, when cars were first being sold, someone made a cartoon of a rich family that was leaving for vacation, and the car was loaded with suitcases, but when the father tried to start it, nothing happened. And his wife spoke up. "I had the footman remove that thing under the hood so we could load more baggage. Do you think that has anything to do with it?" Well, we can have a beautiful church, and actually, the beauty of our church is it's a nice room, and it's got some banners and things to make it colorful and paramounts for the pulpit and so on. And we have those things sort of to decorate it, but that's not what makes a beautiful church. It's the people. We have beautiful people here. But we can have a beautiful church and have lots of luggage and not go anywhere because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. We need an engine. We need the engine to drive the car, right? So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Galilee, Jesus had given a command, and that command was to go. Here's what he said in Matthew. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That was in Galilee he said that. Now, in Bethany, he said this. He commanded them to stay. He commanded them to go, but he commanded them to stay. Luke 24 says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Go, but stay. Now, Jesus was not confused. He was setting things in the right order. That's what he was doing. He was setting things in the right order. The proclamation of the gospel, this is the thing that I read at the beginning. The proclamation of the gospel requires the power of the Spirit. And that's why I've entitled this message, "The Empowerment of the Gospel." The empowerment of the gospel always precedes the proclamation of the gospel, or at least the effective spread of the gospel. In Acts 2, the passage that was read, Acts 1, verses 4 through 8, which is our text, Luke expands on this other thing that he had written at the end of Luke. He expands on Christ's command to go, and yet he's saying, wait. You're supposed to go, but wait in Jerusalem. And he'd already told them to go evangelize, but this is the important point. We must wait. We must go, but we must stay. So why were they to wait? In verse 4 it says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." Now, God has a birthday gift for every newborn child, okay? God has a birthday gift. "Wait for the gift my Father has promised." Now, you're already born, but you have something else. And that God is giving a gift. When I'm going to be retiring from the hospital, 24 years in OB and about 10 years in emergency. And I see these little newborn babies come out. They're naked. But they don't go home that way. Their mama and daddy brings them some gifts and dresses them up and takes them home. Now, there's nothing wrong with their birthday suits. In fact, they're very beautiful. The sight of a birthday suit is very, very beautiful. The artists know this. But you know what? To spread the gospel, we must be clothed with power from on high. God wants to give us a gift, a birthday gift. But if the gift is to be clothed with power from on high in order to share the gospel. And all Christians need this divine gift. Don't go home without it. You know? Or don't leave home without it. Yeah. Sometimes I get my cliches mixed up more and more as I get older. And also, we have another thing here. It's not just for the spreading of the gospel. We have orders from headquarters. We have a master. Well, it's almost like the military. Jesus said, I will build my church. I am going to build my church. And that statement is a very powerful statement that some people don't think about it enough. They argue over the passage it comes from about what it's exactly meaning. But he did say this, I will build my church. And that means he's in charge. Now, soldiers don't fight battles when and where and how they want. They follow orders. Right, Terry?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Okay. They follow orders. Now, our commanding officer is Jesus. And even though he is in heaven right now, he's still in charge of building his church. He's still in charge. He is the commanding officer. By the Holy Spirit, when he was here on earth, by the Holy Spirit, his Father was the one working in him. He said this. He said this in John 14. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now, that was Jesus. But by the same Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one working in us by his Holy Spirit. He said this in Mark chapter 13. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for Christians. We say, wow, that's amazing. But it's what Jesus said was his way. And what did he say? Follow me. As I have done, as the Father sent me, so send I you. You know, follow me. So staying put often gives significance to going somewhere. Going somewhere doesn't mean much unless you know what staying put means. And so that's when you make the decision to go. The staying put defines what it means to go. And do not leave Jerusalem. That was the deal that Jesus said about the waiting, about the staying. Wait in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem. If the gospel was going to work where it was going, it had to begin to work where it began. It began in Jerusalem. And that's where it needed to work before it ever went anyplace else. Suppose a genuine repairman, he was legitimate, he was real, a repairman knocked on your door without wearing his uniform, his work uniform, and he had no toolbox with him. Now, you might give him zero credibility. You know, there's a lot of people trying to get into your house. You know, I'm going to repair your house, and they end up taking everything. So you might not let this person in to your house because you don't believe him. Well, we may be true Christians. We may be legitimate. We really believe in Christ. We really want to follow Christ. But Christ won't send us to help repair the damage of sin in this world. He's not going to send us to help repair that damage and be sort of like repairmen without clothing us with his Holy Spirit and empowering us to proclaim his gospel. And so, what are we waiting for? What are we really waiting for? In verse 5 it says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, water baptism signifies a kind of total repentance. You go down in the water you go, it's like your life is buried with Christ and you rise up with the resurrection of Christ, okay? That's what baptism symbolizes. And it's done that down through the history, although we still use other methods of sprinkling and pouring. It originally started out outside the church in rivers and in lakes and so on, where there was moving water to baptize people. It was a total giving up of your old life, burying it and having it washed away and coming up new. And so water baptism was something that Jesus said. It was like, it's not the new birth, but what it does, it symbolizes the new birth. It's the kind of repentance that it's a demonstration of our repentance that brought us into new birth. And so Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit." Where does that water come in there? Well, I have to tell you, water baptism isn't just an optional feature of new birth. Well, I'm born again, now I wonder if I should be baptized. Well, Christ has made it a foundational mandate. He wants it to happen. He wants to show something because he wants our whole selves. He wants our bodies too. Body, soul, and spirit. He doesn't just want our spirit. So that you say, my spirit say, but I live like I want to. No. In this body that we have, we're supposed to live out the life. And so the baptism of a bodily water, going down in the water, physical body in the water, shows forth a physical salvation. It's for my whole life, body, soul, and spirit, to be dedicated to God. So that's a total repentance. And Jesus wanted that for every newborn Christian. Now, the early church fathers spoke about this water baptism and the new birth synonymously. They were so closely intertwined. Water baptism was the external ritual portraying the new birth, and the Holy Spirit was the internal reality that conveyed the new birth. But God doesn't just stop with new birth. That's what this passage is about. He doesn't just stop with new birth. He has more in store for us. And our best example is Jesus himself. You see, Jesus had a bodily birth through the Virgin Mary. He was born. He had a bodily birth through the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But later on in his life, the coming of the Holy Spirit on him at baptism was an empowerment for his ministry. It was an empowerment for his ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptist. It wasn't the water baptism. It was the Spirit descending upon him. And that is what is important. We are born of water. I have to say, we sure are born of water when a birth happens. That's what we have to clean up afterwards. If you're a labor and delivery nurse, you have to clean up all the water that came out. Because we're born of water, but we're born of the Spirit. That's what's really important. That's what God is trying to talk about here. Now, in saying you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus does not mean spirit birth. He meant spirit blessing. He wanted to give us an extra oomph, an extra empowerment, a blessing. That's what our spirit empowerment is. By spirit birth, we are given a new life, new birth. We are given a new life. And new birth makes all of us children of God in a lost world. But spirit baptism empowers us to act like God's children and to reach out to those people who are lost in that world, proclaim the gospel to them. And also this, we have empty places in our lives. There are empty places in us that God wants to fill. And on the day of Pentecost, you might remember reading this in the passage, at Pentecost, spirit baptism was described not as baptism, it was described as being filled. They didn't call it baptism. Just said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Empty places in our lives where the world, the flesh, and the devil have been active and used to take up space. Well, those need to be filled up. by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then where the devil was maybe working in us, now God can work in us. Where the flesh had been guiding us or directing our lives, now God's Holy Spirit can guide us, give us leading, help to lead us in the right direction. And where the world had attracted us, now God's eternal kingdom can have our full attention. So that's what the Holy Spirit wants, to fill us up, the empty places in our lives. In repentance, we poured out our hearts to God. But in giving His, in Spirit filling, through being filled with the Spirit, God is pouring His heart into us. We poured our heart out to God and were saved through repentance. But God, through the Spirit filling, is pouring His heart into us so that we can have His heart burden for the lost that He is concerned about. They're still lost in the world. Now, like the disciples, we can ask wrong questions. We can get all busy and ask wrong questions. In verse 6, it says, here's what they said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus answered in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority." Now, we get sidetracked many times. We get sidetracked with questions, our questions about Bible prophecy, or about political questions, or even philosophical or theological questions sometimes. But God wants us to be asking for and to be waiting for empowerment. Empowerment from on high. But there's another question. This question we also get concerned about. Well, what am I supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to be going? If you're going to send me, where am I supposed to be going? In verse 8, Jesus gave this answer, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, God is concerned about how we go, and how He wants us to go is as witnesses. What is a witness? It's telling what we ourselves have experienced through Christ. What have we experienced of God? What have we found out about God? It may not be a great deal, but what we do know is real. And if it's real personally, that is what we can witness about. We can't witness about John, Sue, Peter, whatever they went through. We can maybe tell their story, but that's not witnessing about and testifying about what has happened to us. And you know, the personal story is the one that people listen to. I have a personal story. Oh, well, what is it about? And you say, well, I heard the news today. No, that's not a personal story. What about you? And that's why we enjoy the sharing time, because it really is about our personal lives. It's about something that it's personal, but it affects all of us. We're our body. We're connected. And when we hear the stories of personal things that God has done, it makes us all rejoice, and it gives us encouragement. Well, telling our stories, like, you know, the blind man that was healed, that Jesus healed, he was being interrogated by the Pharisees. And when that happened, he told them, "One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." That was his testimony. I mean, he was blind, and he knew it. And now he could see, and they could see it too, that he was not blind anymore. And so that was his testimony. But God is also concerned about our friends. I didn't say friends, I said friends. What are friends? Well, friends is an acrostic. And you may have heard of this before. It's an acrostic. F-R-A-N, and then of course F, you know, our friends. Our friends, our relatives. Now, the A could have two. Our associates or our acquaintances. That's A. Or our neighbors. France. Who are we reaching out to? Well, who are we supposed to reach out to? In Jerusalem, to those who are living where we live. In all Judea and Samaria, those who are living near where we live. And then it says, to the ends of the earth, those everywhere else. I mean, that takes in everybody, doesn't it? And it's interesting. I don't know how many of you use the internet. How many use the internet? Okay, there's a few that are using the internet. But the internet has done something to our world. You used to have to smuggle Bibles to a country. Did you know in 1 minute's time or less, you can send the whole Bible through and let somebody download the Bible around the world in less than 1 minute? That is amazing. That's what our world has become like. So yes, to the ends of the earth. And let me tell you something. A lot of the people that I minister to besides this church, some are in South Africa, some are in Europe, some are in Canada, and there are a few that are in the Pacific Islands and Australia that I actually write to and minister to. Isn't that amazing? Yes, we can now reach to the ends of the earth. Now, we are in Pentecost season. This is called Pentecost season. It represents the descent of the Holy Spirit, and that descent of the Holy Spirit was for the empowering of God's people to live the Christian life in a powerful way and to share the message of Christ in a powerful way. So we're in the Pentecost season, but is the power of Pentecost in us? That's the question. We've a story to tell to the nations, but are we telling that story? That's the point. The proclamation of the gospel requires the power of the Holy Spirit. And for the sake of those who still need to hear this gospel that we have contact with, our daily prayer should be, fill me, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit. Let's pray that, and let's pray it now. Father God, thank you for this passage. It is a beautiful and a wonderful passage of Scripture that gives us sort of like the marching orders that we need as Christians. Not just the marching orders, but the ammunition as well. We have the power. We have the source of our strength in the Holy Spirit that will not be taken from us. That we have this power till our dying day. And we ask, Lord God, even today, that you would fill us with your Spirit. If there are empty places in our lives, we pray, Father, for those places to be filled up with your Holy Spirit, with power to serve you and to share the message of this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.